We're going to be looking at the book of Judges over these coming weeks, apart from next week. And there are some parts of the Bible which it's a bit like going to and finding that there's treasure, you know, gold or something lying on the surface. And you can sort of almost walk by and just pick up the treasure and see how wonderful it is. And there are other people, places where you really need to do some digging if you're going to find the treasures. It's buried, and sometimes buried deep. And I'm not sure how much of the book of Judges fits which side of that, but it is a book that people sometimes find difficult. Some of our Bible studies have started looking at it this week, and it's probably my notes that are the problem, but I think people have reported that it's been a bit difficult. It has a reputation as being both delightful, the book of Judges, and disturbing. It's delightful because some of the stories in it, if I can call them that, are favourites with children. Gideon and Samson and so on, but other parts are really some of the most unpleasant in the Bible. It's the seventh book of the Bible. It covers a period of over 300 years, which begins, roughly speaking, by my reckoning anyway, 1,425 years before Christ. And Joshua had led the people of Israel into a land which God had promised them. But the people of Israel had not finished the job which God had told them to do, which was to take possession of the land. And the opening chapter of Judges shows how that failure continued after the death of Joshua. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 onwards, in the verses that we read, we've got really a summary of what follows in most of the rest of the book. So it's a very useful little passage to look at as we start to look at the book. And in the chapters that follow, chapters 3 to 16, there's then a sort of cycle of events. And people normally just say there are seven cycles of events, which are all a bit similar over the 300 years that follow. So we're going to look this morning at this summary of what it says in chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. I could have gone a bit further, but I found I've got enough to say on these. And then we're going to come back in a fortnight's time and look at some of the other key themes and a few passages in Judges and see how they're relevant to today. And then over the summer weeks, we'll come back and look at those six cycles and some of the judges that we encounter in them in the middle of the book. So we're going to be looking at sort of themes and then actually the main part of the book and the period of those times of the judges. And so we're looking at these verses, chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. And you've really got three things here. The first is that it says in verse 11, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's verses 11 and 12 and 13. Then we've got verses 14 and 15 that begin, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And that's verses 14 and 15. And then in verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges. So that's verses 16, 17 and 18. The people did evil. The anger of the Lord was kindled. The Lord raised up judges. So we're going to look at those three things. So it begins in verse 11 with us being told that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And one thing it reminds us, therefore, is that what matters most in our lives is what the Lord makes of our lives. We can be very concerned about what other people think about us. We can be concerned about our reputation. We can be concerned about whether we're keeping up with the world around us. Churches sometimes talk in those terms. But much more important than that, and the only thing that will really matter in the end, is whether what we do is good or evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're told that the people of Israel did evil. And there may have been many instances, many things that they were doing wrong, where they were breaking the commands of God. But the spotlight in these few verses is shone very clearly on one particular thing. They did evil and served the Baals. Now, Baal was the name of a god worshipped by some of the people who lived in the land before the Israelites and some of the other nations around about them. And verse 12 goes on to say that the Israelites abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And then verse 13, I think it is, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, people are less clear what that is, but it appears to be it's a plural word, but some other god or gods. Now, when God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and given them his commands, the commands that we can read about in the books of Exodus and following, at the head of those commands are the Ten Commandments. And at the head of the Ten Commandments, we get these words in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And so on. But actually what we're reading about is how Israel did bow down to and serve these idols, these images, these false gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and there were others. And they were frauds. And throughout the Old Testament, we read that continuing. That right from the time of Moses onwards, through the judges and into the kings, they kept doing the same thing. They were enticed by the practices of the people around them, their religious practices. They followed the examples of other people. They made statues, images that they were told not to. They worshipped dumb idols and imaginary gods of others, rather than bowing down and worshipping and serving the Lord. Now, they didn't do it the whole time, but they kept falling back into the same sin. Now, if you can, keep that word serve in your mind over these coming weeks. Ask the question, who were the people of Israel serving? And then keep a lookout also for the ways we go through, including in the time of the judges. We go through this book. How they kept abandoning the Lord and worshipping idols and so on. Now those commands of God still stand. We too are to worship the Lord God of Israel, the Lord. But of course over time the Lord has revealed himself in different ways. And over in the Old Testament you see hints of what is to become clearer. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God shows himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when you look back, you can see how that works in the Old Testament. But as Christians, we proclaim God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of what the New Testament teaches, and particularly what the Lord Jesus taught. And today is not just Father's Day, it is Trinity Sunday in the calendar of many churches. And so we worship the Lord, the same Lord, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we should bow down and serve only him and nothing else and no one else. And yet today, still people will worship all sorts of things and bow down and worship them but refuse to worship the Lord. Now many people will recognize there's a divine being, God in some way or other. But really when it comes down to it, that God is just a fruit of their imagination, an idol made of their own ideas. And yet what you see constantly in the Old Testament is that God has revealed himself. He describes himself, he talks about himself, and he shows his character. And we are to worship what he has made known, not what we make up in our own minds. And to do anything else than worship him as he is to do what Israel kept doing, to abandon the Lord and to do evil in his sight. And so we got those verses 11 to 13. About how the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the end of verse 12 tells us the result of that evil. They provoked, sorry, the end of verse 13. No, I can't read the verse numbers in this. 12, I was right. They provoked the Lord to anger. So in verses 14 and 15, we're told how the Lord responded. And this, is a summary of things that happened in the book of Judges. But you could also see it as a summary of what happened in the next 800 years of the history of the people of Israel, right until the point at which the kingdoms of Israel and then Judah collapsed. So verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them. Now that's what you see when you get to chapter 3 verse 7. That's what you see and what Judges is about. So in chapter 3 verse 7, which is the first of these sort of cycles that you see, we're told they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You get the same phrase repeated. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And we're told how then the Lord, what the Lord did, how he handed them over to, I'll get this wrong, but Cushan-Rishathaim, who was the king of Mesopotamia. So instead of serving the Lord, because they served the Baals, the Lord handed them over to the king of Mesopotamia, and they served him, Cushan-Rishathaim, it says, for 8 years. So they should have served the Lord, but they served the Baals, he handed them over, and they served the king of Mesopotamia. I won't say his name again. And that's the cycle you see in Judges. They serve first Mesopotamia, then they serve the Moabites, then the Canaanites, then the Midianites, then Abimelech, who was their own man, who and other enemies, then the Ammonites, and then the Philistines. So you've got these seven cycles where each time they're handed over and they serve. It doesn't always use that expression, but it often does. They were serving these other kings because they would not serve the Lord. And so you see that cycle of doing evil, of being handed over to their enemies and being oppressed by them. And the people really should have known better because God had warned them. And that's what it says in the first half of the second half of verse 15, that they had been warned that it would happen. Indeed, God had sworn to them, as it were in a solemn oath, that these things would happen. And you can go back and read about it in the earlier books, in Deuteronomy and so on and elsewhere, that the warnings God gave them, the consequences if they rebelled against him. And we have to remember also that the ultimate warning for us is that if we do not look to Christ and trust in him for forgiveness of our sins, then we will face the day of judgment to come without a means of escape. And God has told us that, he's warned us about that, and therefore we have to take that seriously. And we see in all this the problem with idolatry and false worship and false religion, which is really just the same today as it was then. We are made to serve God. We are commanded to serve God. We find our true purpose and freedom in doing that. Indeed, in the New Testament, somebody like the Apostle Paul can describe himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're there for, to serve Christ, though we know that he came to serve us as well. But when we abandon him, then we're handed over and we end up serving the things that we're not meant to serve. We think we're free, but actually we end up serving sin. We're slaves to sin. And we become oppressed by all sorts of ungodliness and falsehood. And it's just the same as in the time of the judges. They didn't serve the Lord. So he handed them over and they ended up serving these other kings who oppressed them. And so we see the result of that in verse 15 of this passage. They were in terrible distress, it says. And if we read forward a few verses in verse 18, they were groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And again, look out for the different ways in which you see that. It's just giving us a summary of what follows. Look out for the different ways we see it in the passages, the chapters that follow as we go through Judges. Now what's said next in chapter 2 is interesting, partly because of what it doesn't say. When we get to chapter 3, and they've been handed over to the Mesopotamians, we then read in verse 9, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they're being oppressed, they're in this distress, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And you get to verse 15 of that chapter, where they've been handed over to the Moabites. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The same phrase comes in chapters 4, 6, and 10. But here in chapter 2, we're not told that. We're told in verse 15 about their distress, and then the Lord raised up judges. So the focus in this summary is not on the people crying out, but it's on what God is doing. How God dealt with the problem. Now, to be fair, in verse 18, we're told that God had pity of them because of their suffering. But the focus of what is being said here is on what God did about it. So verses 14 and 15 have been about his judgment, but verses 16 to 18 are about what God did. It's about his salvation. It's about God taking the initiative, and therefore it's about the grace of God, how he acted to save his people even though they didn't deserve it, even though they'd done nothing but abandon him, and yet he acted to save them. So verses 16 to 18, and verse 16 begins, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And of course that's where we get the name of the book, the judges whom he raised up, the book of Judges. We can count 12, some people say 13, I can't see they ever get 13. I think they include Abimelech, who's not a judge, as far as I can see, but some people say he was, but there you go. But there are 12 people in the book who are reckoned as judges. Some are famous names, Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Others are less so well known. 9 of them are actually called judges, or they're described as judging. The other 3, which includes Gideon, we're not told they were judging, but they saved the people, they delivered them. And that word save or deliver is used as some of the others too, but not all of them. But we still count them all as judges, and some of them are saved. Then actually after the close of the book of Judges, we've got 4 more people who were named as judges. There was Eli, Samuel, and 2 of Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah. So you could say there are 16 judges if you want, or 17 if you include Abimelech. It doesn't really matter which there are, but we've got these judges after whom the book is named. And we'll see the pattern of them as we go through and look at 6 of them over the summer, with Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. And we'll look at each of those and see how God used them to rescue his people, to save his people. But the focus in chapter 2, as I said in verse 16, puts it all on God's shoulders. It's about him and his grace. The people were in distress, and the Lord acted out of pity by raising up judges. And it's clearly a response to their distress. And later events do show that they were crying out to the Lord, but the focus is put on God and his work of salvation, just as it put the focus on his action in judgment. And in the accounts that follow in Judges, that focus continues. If you think about some of the people involved, with Deborah and Barak, the commander of the army, going out, well, this is the third Bible study. I was writing it yesterday, so I won't give away too much, because that's one of the questions there. I won't tell you. You'll have to wait. And we'll look at it in the summer. But Gideon, we won't be doing a Bible study on Gideon. We looked at him a couple of years ago. But you remember he had a large army and he whittled it down to 300. Why? So that nobody would be in any doubt who that was doing the saving. It was the Lord. You see, the same thing with Samson. Where did his power come from? Not from himself. It came from God through a command that had been kept since childhood. And when he broke the command, well, you'll have to wait till August to see that one, won't you? But you see, the focus is on God, that he is the saving. So it says in verse 18 of this chapter 2, "The Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge." So it wasn't particularly the judge who saved them. It was the Lord who did it. Now, of course, when we read the book of Judges, some of these individuals are quite intriguing individuals, aren't they? There's something about all of them. And the juicy stories that you get about them are what interest us. But it's the Lord who is saving the people through them. And a lot of the Old Testament is like that. It's about God who uses people to save his people. So he used Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. He used Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He would use kings later on, like David and Josiah, to rescue his people. And in the book of the Judges, you're seeing exactly that same thing happening. The Lord acting to save his people, but through a judge, through somebody who was raised up to save them. And all those things throughout the Old Testament, we keep remembering, they point us to the greater work of salvation that God was going to do, and what was in the future there, but now in the past for us, when he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as our Savior. And that's why we had our first reading this morning from John 3, because that's one of the great passages. It's one of those ones where you can go and pick the gold off the surface, isn't it? To see the wonder of what God has done in salvation in Christ. He sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. He so loved the world that he gave his Son for us. And yet these judges in the Old Testament point us towards Christ, because they too are saviors used by God. And what we see, what you see with some of the judges, and indeed elsewhere in the Old Testament, is that these human saviors that God raised up were very flawed people. You can't escape that in Judges, because some of them, like Samson, it's their flaws that you see. But even like people like David, the great savior, king of Israel, we see so many of his flaws in the account of in the Old Testament. And it's a reminder that these people who were sent to save people actually fell into the same problems. They too fell into the sins of the people. But Christ, we are told, was without sin. So God sent these saviors because he was building up to the coming of the Lord Jesus, who would be the perfect savior for our sin. So as we look at Judges chapter 2, we're reminded that God's work of salvation is not about what we do. The initiative comes from him. The power in salvation comes from him, as we'll see. And his people are powerless in distress, but God acts in his grace and goodness to save them. And the same is true for us. We are slaves to sin if we're left to ourselves. We cannot escape the clutches. We might think that we can do good in God's sight, but we do not. We keep doing evil. But God raised up judges, and he has raised up Christ for us, that through his Son Jesus, we can be forgiven. When we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. And so we are called to put our faith and trust in him as the Savior that we need. Not somebody who saves us from our enemies, but somebody who saves us from ourselves, from our sin. Now, there's more that we could look at in these verses in chapter 2. One of the things I had wanted to look at, but there isn't really time, is how, because the people kept disobeying God, what he did was he left the nations there, the people there in the land, to test them. And that really is part of what then happens in the rest of the Old Testament. And they kept failing the test. And again, it showed them that they needed a greater Savior, someone who would save them from their sins. But these three things that we see in this passage give us the shape of what we'll see as we look at other parts of this book. That the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. That he handed them over to his enemies. Out of his anger, he handed them over to his enemies. And they were oppressed. But then he raised up judges to save them. He acted in salvation. And it points us and reminds us of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. So may God bless us as we look at this book, which I know people often find difficult, and we seek to plunder its riches that we might be built up in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be pleased to teach us through it. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Help us as we look at judges and those peculiar sometimes saviors that you raised up in that day. Help us to see your power and grace at work, and Lord, to be amazed by it, and to be encouraged by it all the more to trust in Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.